evening's reading comes from the book of Acts, chapter 8, verses 26, 27, and 28. That's Acts 8, 26 through 28. Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, "Arise and go toward the south among the road which goes from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert." So he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charged all of her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning and sitting in the chariot. He was reading Isaiah the prophet.
In Acts chapter 8, we are introduced to a man named Saul, who consented to the death of a noble Christian martyr, Stephen, in Acts chapter 8 and verse 1. However, the persecution, or this persecution, did not end with Stephen. The scripture records that there was a great persecution of the church in Jerusalem. So great was the persecution against the church in Jerusalem that it caused the members of the church to scatter abroad. But the scripture says in Acts chapter 8 that they scattered abroad teaching and preaching the word of God. We read of, in Acts chapter 8, a man named Philip. He was among those that were scattered abroad, and he first went into the city of Samaria. And the scripture tells us of his work there in Acts chapter 8, verses 4 through 25. The work that he performed in Samaria was of great benefit. Not only did he convert Simon the sorcerer, but he converted many in that city. Many were baptized into Christ. But beginning in verse 26, we read that Philip did more. Philip didn't just preach in Samaria, but he was called to go on a desert road and meet a man from Ethiopia. And in this great account, it's an account I'm sure most of us are familiar with, in this account, we learn a great deal about what it takes to be a good preacher and teacher of God's word, but also how one should prepare themselves to become a member of the body of Christ. And so let's take a moment this evening to consider, first of all, Philip the evangelist in verses 26 through 36. Before we really get into the account found here, beginning in verse 26, first we need to understand that Philip had prepared himself for the ministry. He wasn't one that was engaged in all types of sin as a Christian, but then decided, you know what, I feel like I can have some kind of an influence. But rather, he was one that had prepared himself as a Christian. If you turn back to Acts chapter 6, verses 3 through 5, we see there that Philip was chosen to be a deacon, a servant for Jesus Christ. The apostles had asked that some deacons be chosen, and the qualifications that they set forth were that those that were chosen were to be of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and of wisdom. And Philip was among the men chosen to serve as a deacon. He was a man of honest report. He was full of wisdom. And so when he was called upon by the angel of the Lord here in verse 26 and instructed by the Spirit, we need to understand that he was qualified to do so. He had dedicated himself to Jesus Christ. And the same is really true for us. If we are going to be effective preachers or teachers of God's word, we have to live the way that Jesus Christ would have us to live. We have to live according to the Bible. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27, Paul told the brethren in Philippi, "Only let your conversation or your actions be as becometh of the gospel of Christ." And so in your actions, make sure that you demonstrate that you are a Christian. Make sure that you live in such a way that is worthy of the gospel. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1, he encourages that those that are Christians should walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. We have a certain way in which we need to walk. We have to walk according to the gospel which called us. And then finally, in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 27, Paul talked about the importance of living a godly life so that when he preached to others, he wouldn't be found to be a castaway or unreligious. Philip had prepared himself. He was a man of honest report. He was a faithful Christian. And for that reason, he was able to have a great deal of success in Samaria, but we'll find that he had a great deal of success with the Ethiopian eunuch as well. But that's where it all begins with us. Those of us that are Christians, if we want to have an influence, we have to be people of sound heart, people that are following after Jesus Christ and his doctrine. Does that mean we have to be perfect? No. But we can't engage in habitual sin. We can't wallow in the sins of the world and have any impact on those that are of the world. Not only was Philip qualified, but he was willing to preach the gospel, verses 26 through 28. The scripture says, "And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go. And it says, And he arose and went." There doesn't seem to be any hesitation on Philip's part. It appears that Philip was still in Samaria at this time. When the angel of the Lord commands him to go south on a road that connected Jerusalem to Gaza. But Philip offered no excuses, no rebuttals. He simply arose and he went. Think of all the excuses he could have made, and there are plenty, aren't there? Is it really necessary, God, for me to travel so far? I'm having all this success in Samaria. Why should I go to this desert road? Maybe he could have said, well, send somebody else. I'm sure there's a man more qualified than I. Send somebody else. It's too far. I'm having success here. There are so many excuses that he could have made. And Christians today often have a plethora of excuses or rebuttals as to why they are not responsible to evangelize. But these excuses are no good. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2, we see that we are commanded to take the gospel that we have received and pass it on to other faithful men. Do you remember how Isaiah recalled his conversation, if you will, with the Lord? In Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 8, he says, "I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" Do you remember what he said? He replied to the Lord, "Here am I, send me." No excuses. No rebuttals. Here am I, send me. Let it be known, brethren, that God has called us, faithful members of the body of Christ, to evangelize. To go down the deserted road, if you will, or go to the most populated cities, he has commanded us to evangelize. And no rebuttal is good enough. No excuse is good enough. Philip didn't have any excuses. He was called to go down this deserted road, and the scripture says he arose and went. But Philip was also bold in his preaching. He had qualified himself with good living. He was willing, but he was also bold in his preaching. The scripture says in verses 29 through 30 that the Spirit commanded him to go near and join himself to the chariot that the Ethiopian eunuch was riding in. And it says, and Philip ran thither to him. To join means to be glued to. Evidently, the Spirit wanted Philip to walk or to run alongside the chariot as it was moving. Put yourself in Philip's position at this moment. You're told, approach this moving vehicle of this high-ranking official, foreigner or otherwise, and I want you to speak to him. What would you do? Would you be quick? Would you glue yourself to that vehicle? Maybe knock on the window trying to get the attention of this high-ranking official? It took a certain amount of boldness to do that, didn't it? Interrupt a man of great authority traveling down a deserted road, gluing himself to that chariot as he attempted to speak to him. What excuses would we make? Well, if he really wanted to be bothered, would he be traveling down this deserted road? It seems awfully rude to interrupt somebody while they're reading. Maybe some other time, maybe another more opportune time will arrive. You know, even if I shared the gospel, what's the chance that he would really be willing to listen anyway? He's a man of great authority. I'm sure he has great wealth. What are the chances? All the excuses that Philip could have made and we could make if we were put in that situation. But Philip didn't make any excuses. If truth be told, God has commanded us to do the very thing. He has commanded us to take the gospel to the high-ranking official and to the lowly beggar. We must do so with boldness. You know, throughout Acts, you don't have to read too many chapters before you realize that the early church spoke with boldness. They were unashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 13 and verse 46, the scripture says that Philip and Barnabas waxed bold. They spoke with boldness to the Jews, saying that yes, the gospel would be taken to the Jews first, but then the Gentiles. In Acts chapter 19 and verse 23, as Paul worked about in Ephesus, the scripture says that the church had caused a great stir, havoc, by teaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7, Paul told Timothy, use the gifts that have been given to you. Why? For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and love and of sound mind. If we are going to have success as Philip had, we are going to have to be bold in the gospel of Jesus Christ. We talked a great deal in our Bible class this morning about how the world is turning quickly against Christianity, wants to muzzle the truth. Whatever that truth is that doesn't adhere to the worldview, the rudiments of the world, that is the devil, they want to muzzle. We need to be bold in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Philip was. So we see that he was and did qualify himself to be an effective evangelist. That he was willing, he arose and went. That he was bold in the scripture. But let's also notice that he understood his audience. The scripture says in verse 30 that he heard the eunuch reading from the prophet Isaiah. And he says to the eunuch, "Understandest thou what thou readest?" In other words, do you understand what you're reading? Upon first glance, we might say, well, that's kind of an interesting way to approach somebody. First, you run alongside their way of transportation, and then the first words out of your mouth, "Do you understand what you read?" Well, as you know, the eunuch was a stranger to Philip. Philip didn't know this man, whether he was a fellow disciple or an unbeliever. And so he asks him, "Do you understand what you're reading?" He's reading from Isaiah 53. "Do you understand it?" And as we know, the eunuch didn't understand. But we need to, as Christians, take the time to understand those that we are evangelizing to. Where are they on the road to salvation, if you will? But also, he understood the eunuch's interests. The scripture says that Philip began at the same scripture, and he preached unto him Jesus. Philip could have said, "Yes, I understand you're interested in Isaiah 53, but have you ever heard this doctrine? Have you ever heard the doctrine of divorce and remarriage, instrumental music?" He could have gone anywhere, but he stayed at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. There's a great deal to learn there for us. Sometimes, yes, we're going to have to venture out of what may be the little portion that one is interested in, but nonetheless, it's good to start there. Preaching Jesus. And apparently preaching Jesus means preaching the plan of salvation. Because when the eunuch comes to water, he says, "What doth hinder me to be baptized?" Philip didn't leave off that important part. Philip didn't just preach to the Ethiopian eunuch about all the need that he had of salvation and then never mention the plan. Some today seem to be ashamed of the plan of salvation, never mentioning it, spending 45 minutes telling people that they have a need and then refusing then to tell them how to fulfill that need. To me, that doesn't make a whole lot of sense. Philip didn't do that. He preached unto him Jesus and told him how he could become in a right relationship with Christ. Philip understood the eunuch's interests. But let's now consider a little bit about the Ethiopian eunuch as the convert. First of all, he had a desire to worship God, didn't he? We learn that he had gone to Jerusalem to worship. He had traveled hundreds of miles round trip just to worship God. What a desire. It's a desire that puts to shame many of those that profess to be Christians today. How convenient is it? What time is services again? Is that going to conflict with some other hobby of mine? The Ethiopian eunuch, he had a desire to know the Almighty God. In order to come into a right relationship with God, we have to have that desire. That's where it all starts. If one has hardened their heart, if one has no desire, no intention of having any relationship, they won't. But Philip had a desire. But not only did he have a desire to worship God, he had a desire to read the Scripture. Again, as he's traveling down this road, the Bible tells us that he was reading from Isaiah 53. The eunuch had just finished worshiping God. He's on this long road home, and he's continually reading from the book of Isaiah. Some dedication there, isn't there? Again, dedication that each of us should have. Yes, a desire to worship, but also a desire to study God's word and know it, to read it. How often do we read from the Scripture? Is that something we do? At all? Save on Sundays and Wednesdays? Do we ever pick up the Bible? The eunuch had a desire to read the Scripture. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 13, Paul told Timothy, a young minister, give attendance, pay attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine, the teachings of Jesus Christ. He later said in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, study, be diligent, to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. If we are going to be a good workman, we're going to have to study the word of God. We are going to have to be dedicated to the Scriptures, rightly dividing them, as is mentioned in 2 Timothy. The Ethiopian eunuch has a lot of great qualities. Not converted yet, not a Christian yet. But he has a desire to worship, he has a desire to read the Scripture, but perhaps more importantly, he had a desire to know the Scriptures. Philip runs, he glues himself to this chariot. He asks, do you understand what you're reading? And the treasurer from Ethiopia says, how can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. That word guide, of course, means to assist. Assist someone in acquiring information. And so the eunuch was humble enough to say, I don't understand. I need some help. I don't know everything already. He was having difficulty understanding, I suppose, who was being spoken of in Isaiah 53, and Philip clarified that for him. The Almighty God, the Almighty Son of God, who was crucified on our behalf. He had a desire to know. He was willing to ask for help. He was searching the Scriptures. What a great lesson. For those that are outside of the body of Christ, have yet to obey, and those inside the body. So much time is taken ignoring the truth. So much dedication is given to avoid the truth. Here the eunuch, he wanted to know the truth. He wanted to dig deeper. But he also wanted to obey the Scripture. Reading it is good. Knowing it is better, but obeying it is the best thing one can do. It's the only thing that can bring one into a right relationship with God. He comes upon water and he says, what doth hinder me to be baptized? Is there anything keeping me from being baptized, Philip? He wants to obey. He could have said, I'm going to wait until I get back to Ethiopia and then I'll obey the scripture. He could have said, well, can water really save me? Water can't do anything for me, he could have said, but he didn't. He wasn't like Felix, well, I'm going to wait for a more convenient season. He wanted to obey right then and there. If only we always had that same attitude. When we read the scripture, we realize we're not in a right relationship with God. If we only said, I want to obey right now. I don't want a minute to last or go by that I'm not in a right relationship with my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21, we're told that lest we obey the gospel, lest we are a doer of the gospel, we will not enter into the kingdom of heaven. But finally, let's close with the steps to salvation. The perfect storm is taking place, isn't it? Philip, one that's qualified, he's dedicated, he's willing, he's bold, meets this treasure on the way home after having, and as he has this great desire to worship God, a desire to read and to know and to obey the scripture. But how does he become a Christian? What is the plan of salvation, if you will? First of all, one must hear the word of God. We're told in this account that Philip began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. God didn't send an angel to provide special instruction, but rather, he sent Philip. And do you know the same is true today? God doesn't send some other representative. He's called on mankind to do that. If one is going to hear the gospel, it's going to be from the lips of a Christian. Romans chapter 10 and verse 14 tells us, how then shall they call on him on whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe on him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? In order to build faith, the word must be heard. And we talked about that a little bit this morning. But also one must believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. When the eunuch asked that most important question, what hinders me? Philip responded, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. In Mark chapter 16 and verse 15, we're told that belief and baptism is necessary in order to be saved. Without faith, Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, it is impossible to please God. And so whether or not we have yet to believe and therefore have not become Christians, or we have become Christians and lost our faith, have fallen away for whatever reason, for whatever sin, we cannot be pleasing to God in that state. It's impossible. But here we're talking about the plan of salvation, and so belief, based on the evidence, is necessary in order to be saved. But also, one must repent of their sins. This isn't mentioned in this account, but we know from other scriptures that it's an important aspect of becoming a Christian. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 37 and 38, when they ask, what shall we do? They were told to repent and be baptized. Repentance conveys the idea of a change of mind accompanied with a change in character. It must be godly sorrow, if you will, which leads to repentance unto salvation. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 10. And then because we have repented, we should show forth fruits meet for repentance. Matthew chapter 3 and verse 8. So hearing, believing, and repenting, but also confessing Jesus Christ as the Son of God. Do you remember how the Ethiopian eunuch responded? He answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." He was unashamed. He confessed with the mouth, as we talked about from Romans chapter 10. And brethren, let it be known, and those outside of the body of Christ, let it be known that if we refuse to confess Jesus Christ as the Son of God, He will indeed refuse us. Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 and following. Christ said, "Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whoso shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven." Even after we become a Christian, isn't repentance still necessary? Isn't confession still necessary? After we become a Christian, we repent of our current sin and we confess it, not the Son of God, but confess our sin. We've already established that we believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and confess His name, but then we repent and confess of our sin, that we might be brought into a right relationship with God and Jesus Christ again. And He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. So then we come to the final step. To become a Christian, one must be immersed in water. The eunuch said, "What hinders me?" He then confessed Jesus Christ, and the scripture says that they went both down into the water, both Philip and eunuch, and he baptized him. That word baptize means to immerse, to go under, to sink. And the New Testament, complete immersion is implied in so many different accounts, instances. In Matthew chapter 3 and verse 16, when Christ was baptized, it says that they went straightway out of the water. To come straightway out of the water, they had to go straightway in to the water. In John chapter 3 and verse 23, it says that John the Baptist went about baptizing in two particular places. Why? Because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized. And in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 12, baptism is likened to a burial. Even if one were to reject that the word baptism means to immerse, they would still draw the same conclusion from the scripture, that in order to be baptized, one went and came out of the water. If you're outside of the body of Christ, are you willing and ready to obey the plan of salvation set forth in the scripture? Now is the time. Show urgency to obey the gospel, as the Ethiopian eunuch did. Don't hesitate. Just from this one account, we come to know a great deal about what it takes to evangelize or to be a good evangelist. A great deal about what it takes to be one ripe to be converted, and even how we should continue to conduct ourselves as Christians. We've got to keep that same desire to want to worship, to want to read, to want to know, and to want to obey the gospel. If you've fallen away for whatever reason it might be, make yourself right with God. We mentioned repentance and confession is necessary. But maybe it's been a public sin. You've fallen away in a public way. In order to make yourself right with God, come at this hour. We'll give you the opportunity to confess your sin before the congregation. We'll pray with you. Please come as we stand and sing.